fantastic job of welcome you to Jesus this morning, so I can like check that off my list, I think, which is fantastic. So I will say this, that the reason why we're here is because of him. This is the only reason why what we do here and gathering like this makes any sense, is because of him. Last week, we finished volume one of Luke's writing, right? Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote now Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. So we finished volume one, where he had appeared to the disciples again. He was teaching them. He commissioned them, and he ascended into heaven. And through all of that, like, he was challenging, remember, their disbelief, by giving them hope that only God could offer them, and that everything that had taken place, you think about the past 3 years of the disciples and the apostles' lives being with Jesus, all of that was part of the fulfillment of God's plan. But Luke had written, right, we spent 94 sermons or whatever it was, in Luke, and like Luke had given us a snapshot, if you will, of the life of Jesus from his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. It was really like the earthly ministry of Jesus, which was, again, all done to fulfill God's purposes and to fulfill God's promises. And last week, when Jesus was teaching the disciples, right, he kind of opened up a new way to be thinking about the Bible. And it's not new in the sense that there's this new interpretation that Jesus had, but it was new in the sense that he was showing the disciples, right, that things written in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, things that were written in their Bible, the Old Testament, were pointing to him, right? He is the hero of the Bible, and so he was showing them that it's really important to make sure that you read and understand your Bibles correctly. And the same applies to us. It's really important that we read and we understand our Bibles correctly as well. Right, because the mission that God is going to commission them, the apostles, to take on, means that they have to understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And so this morning, we are in the book of Acts, right? The first 11 verses of chapter 1, where we're beginning Volume 2 of Luke's writing. And I will argue that the focus of Acts, yeah, I'm just a creature of habit, all right? The focus of Acts is on the heavenly reign of Jesus and the equipping of the apostles by the Holy Spirit to carry on the mission that Jesus is going to give them. So there's key themes that we'll see in Acts, and you can, like, if you want to write these in the margins of your Bible, write these in your notes, right? That Jesus is alive and he's reigning. He's at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning. That's number one. Number two, that the promised Holy Spirit does indeed arrive. We'll see that in Acts chapter 2, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables this new mission to be fulfilled, and it's God's mission ultimately, but the apostles are part of that mission. It's number two. And number three, that the message of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, is to go out to all the worlds. And so this morning, I will read for us Acts 1, 1 to 11. And you'll notice that there's some overlap to this from the end of Luke, from last week to this week. But something that Luke does is he kind of fills in some of the details and fills in some of the gaps with this last meeting that Jesus has with his apostles before his ascension. But if you want to be thinking about specific things, and I'm tipping my hands as to kind of where I want to go and what I want us to be thinking about, it's simply this, that TVC has the same mission and the same equipping as the first apostles. Okay, we have the same mission and the same equipping as the first apostles. Now we have specific gifts and special things and unique ways that we're to be on mission, right? But we have the same mission and the same equipping. Here's the problem. Okay, there's always got to be a problem. There's always got to be a little bit of tension. Here's the tension. Okay, that we can very easily lose sight, right, of our God-given power that enables us to engage in or embark on our God-given mission, right? That we can become very easily distracted from what God has called us to do. And that we can live our lives as if the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus has no real impact on or bearing on how we live and how we relate to other people and relate to the world around us. And then we can just have this lack of urgency in the preaching and the living out of the gospel, right, in both words and in deeds, in every aspect of our lives. So I want you to be kind of thinking about that. We have the same mission, the same enabling, but we fall short in areas. The reason why I can say that is because I spent Friday afternoon pacing in this sanctuary, realizing that I had lost sight of what God had called me to do and who he called me to be. So I will leave it at that, and I know that I am not special, I am not unique, I am like all of us, and we are all growing in our knowledge of the Lord and the power and the beauty of the gospel, so I can say that. And I say that because I love you, that's why I say that. But let me read for us, Acts 1, 1 through 11, I'll ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. And I will pray for us, and then we will have fun this morning in the Word of God. Acts chapter 1. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity again to have another Sunday to gather. Lord, what a gift. What a blessing. Evidence of your love for us and your grace and your mercy. Lord, as we spend time now in Acts chapter 1, Lord, I pray that you would open up our ears to hear and our minds to understand. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved as we seek to understand what you have called us to as a church. And we know that it is all for your glory. It is for the betterment of your kingdom. It is for gospel advance in our own lives, in our towns, and in the world. And I pray this in your name. Amen. One person, and I don't know how this is going to play out, obviously, but one person that I would like to have a conversation with, and I believe I will see him in heaven, is Theophilus. I just find, we don't know much about this man, but boy, Luke wrote to him very specifically, and so I would love to just sit with him. Like, what was going on in his life where Luke wrote, I mean, he wrote a lot, 24 chapters, right, in Luke and 28 in Acts. Luke wrote a lot to this man. There's something there that I just would love to know and understand. But what Luke does make clear in these first couple of verses of chapter 11, right, that he's basically, he's continuing the narrative that he started in his gospel accounts. Right, the phrase, all that Jesus began to do and teach, like, indicates to us that Jesus is still doing and teaching in the book of Acts. Right now, he's going to ascend and be in heaven. This is why I think Luke was earthly ministry, and Acts is Jesus' heavenly rule and reign over his creation. Right, he's still doing and teaching. He's still continuing to do what God the Father had sent him to earth to do in the sense of bringing, being about God's saving purposes, the gospel, and the promised blessings that come with putting your faith and trust in him and him alone for salvation. And he gives these commands, right, to the apostles, right, through the Holy Spirit. And listen, the Holy Spirit is going to feature very prominently in the book of Acts. Right? But Jesus is giving them this mission through the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to carry out this mission. And these men, the apostles, were chosen. Now, if you've been coming to Foundations, right, 2 weeks ago, we talked about election and predestination and chosen and all those things, right? I don't think about that here. What Luke is saying, right, is that God chooses people for specific tasks, for specific things, for specific service or ministry or mission. And that these apostles had been chosen for that purpose. I mean, God provides salvation, yes, but he also provides the way for people to fulfill the mission of spreading the gospel to one another and to the world. The Trinity is part of this. The Trinity is in our text this morning, right? We gather here Sunday morning because of Jesus. And throughout our week, right, we should be, as we scatter and we go about our lives, the mission is still there in front of us and we need to be about that mission. Right? And this helps us make sense of why we're here and why we do what we do. It's because of Jesus and all that he has done for us. It helps us understand why we gather and why we're on mission throughout the week for the gospel. Well, Jesus, we read in verse 3, presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering. I don't think Jesus was with his apostles 24/7. I think he was out doing other things. We don't know what those other things are, but he would at times come and join the apostles. over those 40 days, and he focused on two things, right? Providing them with many proofs that he was alive. That should be an encouragement to you if you're a little bit slow, like me, right? He needed to repeatedly over 40 days say, no, listen, it's really me, right? I'm here, right? We saw that last week, and when he appeared to them, right? He told them, see, it's me. Todd, you can touch me. See, I'm here. He ate broiled fish in front of them. He continued to show many proofs that he was alive, and he taught them, number two, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Luke presented in his gospel is the same kingdom that he presents in the book of Acts, and that is the rule and the reign of Jesus. It's not a kingdom that is localized, if you will, or has borders, or is made up of certain people that might be connected politically, culturally, ethnically. No, it's a kingdom that's established in the lives of men and women through the power of the gospel. It is so much bigger than we can potentially wrap our heads around. That is the kingdom of God. And he tells them, right, that they're to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. We'll see in 2 weeks, I think when we get to Acts 2 and Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Luke told us back in his gospel, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist was proclaiming, right, a baptism with water, but he would tell the people, listen, there's going to be someone who's going to show up, Jesus, who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And there's a greater baptism, if you will, coming. Right? Now, I have to say this. I don't know if this is an issue for any of us. It's not for me. But the gift, it is a gift, right? When we put our faith and trust in Christ for salvation, right, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell and live inside of us, right? It's because of the risen and ascended Jesus and putting our faith in him that we receive the Holy Spirit, right? It is not a second blessing. It's what we receive by putting our faith and trust in Jesus and him alone for our salvation. I mean, Jesus taught the disciples about the Holy Spirit. You read John 14 and John 16. Just read those three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. Right, Jesus says he's a helper. He's with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. He dwells with them. He dwells in them. He's going to teach them. He's going to bring to remembrance the words that Jesus taught them. He's going to guide them in all truth. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. We have that inside of us. Him, not that, him inside of us. That power that enables us to be witnesses to people, right? It is a major gift provided by the gospel. It saves people. It protects them from judgments. It convicts people of sin. Even those who are in Christ, right? The Holy Spirit works and convicts us of sin that we must confess and repent of. You have the fruit of the Spirit, right? The power that lives inside of us because of our faith and trust in Christ and him alone for salvation is much bigger than we realize. And it's a gift to equip us to live the lives that God has called us to live. The presence of the Holy Spirit for the apostles, okay, was reassurance that God is at work and that God's plan is going to continue. Because remember, Jesus said it was better for him to leave than to stay, because then the Holy Spirit would come. That God's plan is not changed because Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. No, the arrival and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit guarantees success for the plans and the purposes of God. We have that same assurance that the presence of the Holy Spirit guarantees success in the plans and the purposes of God. It reassures us as a church. It prepares us as a church. It prepares you individually for what God has called you to do through the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. To be committed to the gospel, to represent God faithfully, and to be on gospel mission for our Lord and Savior to the glory of God. We have that. We try to capture that here with "we exist to grow in Christ, love like Christ, and live for Christ." That's how we try to capture that idea. So effective ministry, right? Living your life to the glory of God by the power and the beauty of the gospel through the enabling of the Holy Spirit means that, man, we have to be just in tune with who God is and what he's calling us to do and who he's calling us to be, because he's provided for us everything that we need to fulfill our plans and purposes for his glory. I mean, it's staggering. I find it staggering. Because I'm a mess, and he's using me to accomplish his purposes. He uses you, and you're a mess, to accomplish his purposes. Those are the first five verses. I mean, we could spend weeks just there. And so verses 6 through 11, right? This is the ascension of Jesus. That he teaches them, he commissions them. And then he goes and ascends up to heaven. Right, and so we read in verse 6, right, that when the apostles, and there were probably some disciples there too, but when they had come together and Jesus was with them, right, they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, there's debate whether that was like not the best question to ask. I don't think it was a bad question. I would like to, the disciples had and the apostles have seen a lot, have been through a lot, and I want to believe that as Jesus is teaching them and showing them, like, that they're beginning to connect some of these dots and that they understand, right, in light of all that they have seen and heard over the past 3 years, as they've heard his teaching, as he sat down with them and opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, the Old Testament concerning himself, that they were beginning to connect some of these dots, and they realized that Jesus is the one who's going to restore the kingdom. Now, there's a nationalistic kind of flair to the question, right? But they understood that Jesus is in the business of restoring. And Jesus says to them in verse 7, and he doesn't like openly say, dumb question, right? He doesn't rebuke them openly like that. He just says, listen, right? It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Right? He's telling them, listen, yeah, but like don't get hung up on some of those details. The Father has fixed those. He set them in place. He's established them by his own sovereign authority. Don't worry about that. But verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't worry about, don't get hung up on some of the timing of things and the details. That's God's thing. He's got that. You're to be on mission. Focus on the mission that you have. The kingdom will be restored. What they will come to understand, and we'll see this throughout the book of Acts, is that God is using them to begin that restoration process that very moment with their lives. They bear witness to Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the world. Right, that the coming of the Holy Spirit will empower them to begin that restoration process. Now, the role of Israel, right, remains, it doesn't change. All right, the promised hope of restoration for Israel is to be expected. Jesus does not rebuke them for thinking that way. That this new era, the coming of the Holy Spirit, right, doesn't change the promises that God made, doesn't change the hope that Israel should have for restoration. That they've now been replaced. They're still God's chosen people and part of the promises that will be fulfilled. But what does change? Okay, here's perspective, right? What does change from the Jewish perspective is that the scope of that blessing and that restoration just got a lot bigger. Not just Jerusalem or Judea and Samaria, it's to the ends of the earth. The gospel message, that restoration is a message that needs to go out to everybody, every tribe and tongue and nation, because Jesus is Lord of all. That's where the message must go, to all. And Israel has a role in that, but the focus is Christ. So the statement by Jesus, right? Don't worry about the times and seasons that the Father has fixed, right? But be on mission, be witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. Applies to us to this day, right? We can't become overly worried about or overly concerned about the timing of events, because at a certain point, this phrase has become very popular in foundations this go around, whether we wander above our pay grades. Right? God is at work. We're not going to always understand what God is doing and how he's at work. But he has called us to be on mission for him and to bring the gospel to the world. Focus on that. Not that the other things don't matter, but you can quickly wander off and not be on mission because you're worried about things you really shouldn't be worried about. God has those things all figured out. And Jesus tells them, he makes the mission like really clear, right? That the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, going to empower them, and that they're going to be his witnesses, Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That the apostles are going to teach and preach the objective facts about Jesus. Other people will try to say, "Ah, you're being subjective there, and that's your own opinion." No, they're gonna stand on the facts about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and where he currently resides, and that's at the right hand of God the Father. That's why they killed Stephen. And what Luke does, right, is he takes that commission and he actually organizes the book of Acts around that commission. This is what I mean. Chapters 1 through 7 of Acts really is the focus and concern is Jerusalem. And then when you get to chapters 8, 9, and 10, the focus kind of shifts to the areas of Judea and Samaria. But then there's a little bit of a break And you kind of, we return back to Jerusalem in chapters 11 and 12. And then from chapter 13 to the end, it's about the end of the world. It's the Gentiles. It's Paul. It's the church in Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas. So Luke takes that commission and says, well, I'll just organize this letter, Theophilus, in that way. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, end of the world. Luke understood what God had called them, the apostles, to do. We exist. TVC gathers every Sunday because of Jesus and because of faithful witnesses over the generations that shared the facts of the objective truth about Jesus. And it started with the apostles. There's a lineage that we have that we could trace back to the apostles and their faithful sharing of the gospel and the good news of the kingdom of God. And we have that exact same mission. The mission continues to this day, and we have the same equipping to accomplish that mission. We have no clue how God is going to use us to further his kingdom, but he will if we stay true to him. We have to be so balanced, focused, and committed to carrying out this commission in our own homes, in our own lives, in our own homes, in our neighborhood, in our towns, in our communities, and to the world. Right? You've been equipped with very specific, special, and unique gifts to be part of that mission. Very specific, but because it's gifts that came from God. He's equipped you and wired you in certain ways to be about that mission. We don't all have the same gifts. Praise God. That'd be boring, right? We need one another in order to fulfill that mission with very specific things that we are gifted to do, right? They're special because they're God, right? The Holy Spirit, we have gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he's enabling us and empowering us to do the mission. And it's unique because not every church is gifted to do the same things. That would be boring, right? That we need churches, right, who have different gift sets to be about different things about the kingdom of God. That's the key, about the kingdom of God, but like to be on mission. We cannot do everything, but we need to do what God has called us to do. You need to do that individually. When you sit at your job, when you're on the job site, when you're in your classroom, when you're on the ball field, soccer field, courts, as you're taking a walk in your neighborhood, meeting people, meeting neighbors, it happens individually, and then all those individual gifts come together like this, and it's like, okay, now corporately, what do we do with this? That fantastic? Like, I'm a little giddy. You might not know it, but I am a little giddy about this. and here's one little way. We're a Southern Baptist church, okay? And so what that means is that there's two offerings that we take every year, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which is coming up in December, where the money that is given on that Sunday, we send that down to Georgia, I think. Might not be Georgia. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And they take that money and they use that to fund international missions. Right, so the International Mission Board once a year has that big offering to help fund missionaries overseas. It's tremendous to be able to participate in that and to see the money that's raised and the way that that money is used to further the gospel around the world. When we planted TVC, we liked that idea, but we also were like, yeah, but we don't really know the people who are getting the money. So we began supporting three pastors. We call them global partners. Radek in the Czech, Yuri Varga in Hungary, and David Harlia in Romania. Well, David Harlia is coming here. You have an opportunity. We have an, and I don't know David except for email exchanges, and he's super excited, by the way, to be coming here and to meet us and to see what we're doing. And we should be just as excited to meet him and hear what he's doing, because we know that what we're doing better be because of the Holy Spirit and the mission that God has called us to, and what he's doing is because of the Holy Spirit and the mission that God's called him to. So we get to see a glimpse of what God is doing globally, specifically in Romania, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the equipping of the Holy Spirit to be about the kingdom of God. It's amazing. He's excited for it. I'm excited for it. That's what it means to be connected by the Holy Spirit because of Christ and engaged faithfully in the mission that God has called his people to around the world. And this commission that Jesus gives is the last thing he says before he ascends into heaven. It's a mic drop. This is what you must be doing. Boom. See ya. I'll be back. It shows us how important this commission and this call is. In verses 10 and 11, I think the word heaven is used four times in those two verses. And listen, it's to show, I believe, that Jesus is in heaven now. It's heaven, his heavenly rule and reign, his heavenly authority to continue the work of restoration. So the resurrection and ascension wasn't just to vindicate Jesus and his claims of being the Son of God. It wasn't just to show that he was alive, but it was to bring him to the side of God, to a place of rule and authority and power to continue the mission that God had called him to in restoring people. And he's invited us to participate with him in that. Now, verse 10, right, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, right? Yeah, like, no kidding, right? And like, I understand that, right? They're sitting there, like, there's like, wait, what? Watching this happen, right? And we read, right, that behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Like, that makes me chuckle, right? Because they're there watching all this take place, and behold, two angels appear. Well, I mean, they're probably tired of being shocked and surprised. Like, Jesus shows up, and it's like, what are you, you're a ghost. And like, they're probably like, enough of this already. That's where my mind goes. But all of a sudden, there are these two angels standing next to them. And now these angels, this is a mild rebuke, right? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This should not be a surprise to you. He's commissioned you. He told you he was going to go away. It was better that he did. And when he does, the Holy Spirit would come. He'd send the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. He's going to the right hand of God the Father, a position of authority and power where he's going to rule and reign and continue the work. And oh, by the way, he's going to use you to accomplish that work. So the fact that he's now gone means you have work to do. Right? It is a mild rebuke. While you wait for him to return, you have work to do. You're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the of the earth. Yeah, they want him to come back. Who wouldn't want Jesus to come back? We long for Jesus to come back. Those are details that God the Father has set. We don't know them. So while we wait, we can't be lazy and passive and put our feet up. No, we're called to be on mission, to bring the gospel to the world. We have that same mission. We've been enabled by the same power to work on fulfilling that mission. It's a call to action. We have, remember back to the beginning, we have the same mission and the same equipping. He's given us very specific, special, and unique ways to be on that mission. But we lose sight of that at times. That we have the power to do what God has called us to do, get involved and engage in that mission. So we can become very easily distracted of, well, let somebody else do it. They're more equipped. Whatever it might be. It happens so, at least in my world, it happens so kind of very subtly. And this is where it's so dangerous, because you don't always see it until you're in it, that you've lost sight of what God has called you to do. We can live as if the gospel doesn't really have an impact or bearing on our lives. Again, that can happen so subtly as well. It affects how we relate to one another. It affects how we relate to the world around us. We then lose this sense of urgency about the gospel and bringing it to the world, to one another, and to our neighbors, to our communities, globally. We have the same mission. We have the same equipping. God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He wants to. We must remember that truth, right? Things can get so chaotic and get so confusing, and there can be so many things vying for our time that we lose sight of the mission, we lose sight of the equipping. Don't. We need one another to help, to remind us that we have specific, special, and unique ways to help fulfill the mission of proclaiming the gospel to the world. We need to think about communion. I want to transition there, and this is what I want to do. And again, I shared in the beginning that I spent time here Friday, pacing and wandering around the sanctuary, praying. About this text, about the mission, about the enabling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that mission, that God has called us, you individually, and us as a church to be about that mission. And I realized that I had lost my way a little bit in that. And I pray out loud. So if people were standing outside the door walking by, I don't